Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's say verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. And those members of the body, he's talking about the body of Christ. Now, say this with me. Say, I'm part of a family, and I'm part of the body. Now, what we have to understand as a church is there are really two type of Christians and two type of people that we will be a part of as the family. And the part of the family is those who want to mature in God and then those who want to receive from God. You know, it's okay if you spend your whole life and you only want to receive from God. That's okay. If you make that decision that all I want to do is come to church and feel the blessings, feel the anointing and get healed, get touched, but I really don't want to live my life following him, then how many know you still can make it to heaven? You know, there's different levels of commitment that's allowed in following God, and that level is not determined by him. It's determined by you and your decision-making throughout your life where you decide, I'm going to give my life to him. And you don't give your life to him in a one-time deal where you see Pastor Dave walking across the road and a bus is about to hit him and you run across the street and you push him out of the way and get squished and say, I gave my life to God for the gospel. You know, that's not what it means. Giving your life to the gospel is an everyday decision of God, not my will, but your will be done. I don't live my life. Well, just go to this morning service and you can understand that. And so giving your life and your body over to him, is up to you. What level you want, God's okay with. God's first and most important priority for his church is to get people into heaven. But to do that, there's different types of people. See, there's the average folk. John and I were forced to go to Starbucks this morning. So we stopped by Starbucks and the girl was talking. She said, well, where are y'all going this morning? Well, you know, that's a good question for a preacher. Well, we're going to church. So that's why we need our coffee. And she goes, oh, I'm going to go to church, you know, down the road after I get off work. And I told John, I said, well, in Oklahoma, you get that all the time. A lot of church folk everywhere. But if you go to some cities, some countries, you don't get many church folk. And so you have to learn how to work within that group. And so what I'm saying is there is a certain type of evangelism of people out there who can be brought into the kingdom by communication, by stories, by testimonies. If you go to some places, some cities in America, some countries in this world, some groups of people, conversation will not win them to Christ. No matter how good you talk, no matter how much you try to share, you know, you can share your heart, your testimony. It's not going to impress them enough to change their belief that I need to accept Christ. I was in a conversation the other day with someone talking about, you know, well, who goes to heaven, who goes to hell, and how do they get there? This is an unsaved person. And trying to discuss with them, I can tell the moment they shut off when I had to stand on the Word of God and not give them the answer they wanted. They wanted to hear all good people deserve to go to heaven. And I had to tell them, I said, look, it's not a question of good or bad. It doesn't matter how good you are. It's all only through Christ that you can get to heaven. Well, see, that was the Word of God that I had to share. So this person who loves me and respects me as a man and as a man of God was stopped by the Word of God and shut me down, because the Word of God offended her. So when that happens, you can't fix that. That person cannot be saved by conversation. So there is a group out there that are pushing. Let me say it this way. How do I say it? there's a belief out there that is trying to get the Christians, they're harvesting Christians instead of trying to harvest the world. And we don't judge them, okay? Because whatever level you stop, God will take it, and he'll be proud of you, and he'll work with you, and we'll all get to heaven, amen? It's not a race about who's going to be the best in heaven, by the way. Or who it's you personally are responsible, just like I'm personally responsible to follow the instructions that God has given me. And so I'm not a preacher for everybody. I'm not a preacher I'm a preacher for a certain specific group of people. If you're not hungry for God, you're not going to like me. If you're hungry for God, then you might like what I share. You might like it. But if you're not hungry for God, you're not going to like my message. And I've been Pastor Dave, oh gosh, probably over 1,000 services I have been set in Pastor Dave's service and heard him preach. And in 90% of those services, at least, he has ended with an altar call for what? Tongues. You know, I have to say, you can get irritating after a while, you know, every service. Tongues, and unless you understand why it's so important. See, when you realize how important that, just that one point that Pastor Dave ends every service almost with an invitation to pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, you might say, well, that's just because that's what he preaches, but it's more than that. See, you can live a life where you serve God at your level with all your strength and all your intellect and all the wisdom you have and all your guts, and get busy serving God, and you'll be stuck. Your flesh will put a ceiling on you, because we know the flesh is more than drinking and smoking. It's all the ideology, all the thoughts, all the philosophy, every idea, every other person's opinion, every experience you have that tries to dictate to you who you are and what you can do for God. And so if we don't learn about the art and practice the art of praying in tongues on a regular basis, you will never get past whatever that ceiling, because a man can come to the end of their strength. A man will come to the end of their wisdom. A man will come to the end of themselves. The devil will make sure of it. And so when you start praying in tongues, the first thing that happens is you begin to be educated and trained by the Holy Spirit. And he begins to teach you who you really are and what you're really capable of doing and how to really overcome your flesh. And things that you don't even know are wrong with you, he'll begin to bring to light. And those are the things that you used to fight for that now you're trying to get rid of, you know. And the purpose of praying in tongues is so important. This is why I have so much respect for Pastor Dave. Is it because it says to each person, I am not good enough to tell you everything to do to fulfill your call. Let me say that again. As a man, as a pastor is never qualified to tell you every... Now, a pastor could look at you and say, all right, these are a few things that will help you. This is some things you should have in your life. That's okay. It's okay to get wisdom from another man, how to do things. You know, this is a better way to treat your wife. This is a better way to handle your finances. This is a better way to raise your kids. Those are good. That's instructions. That's part of leadership. Those are important things. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, no man could tell you, prophesy to you, you must do this. This is your calling. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you get there. There's only one being qualified to lead you every day, step by step, line upon line, thought upon thought, into your calling, and especially through your flesh. And that is who? The Holy Spirit. He came here to guide us into all truth. So the fact that Pastor Dave would always have that invitation for tongues is, I think, for two reasons. Number one, it puts you in the hands of the Holy Spirit instead of in the hands of a corporation called the church, and says, we're not going to let you get away with just being a good person and going to church every day. And then number two, it says, the enemy's going to come. because of something you're after. See, the reason I think Pastor Dave keeps talking about tongues all the time, you know, everyone has their little thing, but I think one of the reasons is because it's the one thing that the enemy comes again and again and again to take you out of. Try to stop you from spending time praying in tongues. Because it's easy, it's the unseen thing. It's easier not to pray in tongues and just go do stuff and feel good about yourself than to pray in tongues when no one sees you. And let the Holy Ghost lead you into a fight with your flesh and with the enemy on a regular basis. God believes in you, even if you don't believe in yourself. And when you spend time praying in tongues, that's what begins to happen. The real calling in you begins to be birthed in a way that isn't... See, I believe that the family of the prayer center, that's us here in this building, that's those who have attached themselves to, or the God has attached to the message of praying in tongues as a lifestyle. You know, someone says, well, the gospel is not just praying in tongues. Yeah, I get that, but praying in tongues will get you to the whole gospel. And so if you're attached to this message, then I believe it's because God needs someone to go to a higher level of maturity, of mortification, of humility, of whatever you want to call it, to be able to reach the crowd that the average church can't reach. I remember when the Toronto Blessing came out. There was a church that was held at the Toronto Airport building. They rented a building. They had 300 people, and they prayed and prayed and prayed for a revival, and God bless them. All of a sudden, a move of God began to move, and people started to travel there from all over the world, and it just became huge. They had to get the big building. So I eventually went up there to make a trip just to inspect what was going on in my country, Canada. And even they themselves changed the wording from revival to renewal, because the people who really were getting touched were believers of all different faiths who had never experienced God's presence, because their church only taught them do's and don'ts, and many other pastors would read out of the Reader's Digest, and that would be your sermon, go home, and that was it. And they would go to this little church and feel the presence of God. And they were being touched. People were being touched. But it wasn't unbelievers. It was mostly Christians that were flocking there to get touched of God. And many of our revivals, which are really called renewals, that we've seen in this last 20 years, have been Christians flocking to get a touch of God and trying to be part of something. But there's more than that. See, there's more than just being a soul winner. One of the movements that's happening today is one of accepting who you are. And we know from the Born Again Trail about being born again, amen, that there's a new creature on the inside of us. This is who we really are. I am a born again believer. This is who I am. I'm a new creature. This old flesh will fall off of me one day, and it will be transformed, and it will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And like Gary said this morning, go listen to his message, I won't have to fight with this flesh anymore, because I'll have a flesh that doesn't argue with me, a flesh that doesn't run from God, a flesh that doesn't try to push me in a different direction than God. I'll have a flesh that wants the same thing my spirit wants. Amen? So who am I? I am the person born of God. That's who I am. And I have this flesh on me that I have to mortify until it gets renewed and I get a new flesh. And so there's a belief out there now that says, hey, just accept who you are. Just accept it. Go ahead, just accept it. And that's all you have to do. That's their idea of transformation, is accept that you're a believer and you have all things of God. And listen, I've sat there with many people over the years, I'm sure you have too, praying with them as they go through things. And, you know, as I'm going through my physical battle this year, you know, one thing it's done for me is it has brought me to a place of, because I appreciate getting to preach while I'm going through my battle. You know, my first instinct was, well, no one's going to want to hear me preach now, you know, but the preaching doesn't come from this body anyway, it comes from the Spirit. And so, but It doesn't give me a mountaintop to preach from that says, hey, look at me. I got the big house. I got the big wallet. I've got the nice car. God's blessing me. My family's perfect. Yeah, you should listen to me, and then you'll have what I have. And the problem with that type of preaching from the mountaintop is everyone pretends that they have it when they don't have it. It's a shallowness of family. When we begin to build a family on, hey, I'm going through a battle, and they say, well, me too. Then it's like, amen, brother. Well, let's go through this together. Because it's not built on how great we are. It's built on who he is. Amen. So there's a move going on that says, hey, let's just jump into who you really are. Just be the man that God made you. You're a child of God. You're born again. And go out and win the world. Well, we can go out and win the world, but you're going to win a certain group of people at a level that's impressed when these are the group you'll see on YouTube, if I can say this, that are out on the streets and they're all talking to people about Jesus and they pray for backs and they pray for kneecaps and they see miracles and it's all wonderful. Listen, I'm just trying to say that's wonderful for them, but they're only going to reach a group of people that are open to being saved with that amount of evangelism. But there's a group out there that are going to go to hell that if we don't have a preacher or a person show up with something more than that. Amen? And that's going to be, I believe, the reason why God's asked us to step further into a battle, further into dedication, mortification, and laying down our life. And it's not because we're special. It's not because we choose more than them. It's not a competition. God bless them, but don't feel like you're missing it because you're still praying in tongues. You're still fasting. You're still, I've been praying all these years and nothing's changed. If you get into that category, you're missing out the point. God has the power, if you let him, to do with you what he wants, if you let him. And if he's chosen to put your rear end in a chair and make you pray and pray and pray, well, I've been praying 20 years. Well, will you stay in that chair and pray another 20 years? You should say, this is what we need to say, Father, if this is all you have for me in my life, then I will obey you. If I never get more money, if I never get a nicer car, if I never get more recognition for my ministry, if I never get anyone to see what I'm doing, if nothing changes and your will is for me to stay here in this spot praying, then I'm yours. That's what I'll do. You let go of the ambition of the flesh to try to prove that you're worth something. Because you can ask any of us preachers up here. Not one of us will tell you we feel worthy of being a preacher up here. My whole ministry career, I've been chosen by God to do things that other people have been much more qualified to do. And those are the ones that get mad at me, like I did it myself. Like, I didn't put myself up here. God did, you know. Well, get mad at him. You know, don't get mad at me. You know, no man can stop your calling. So if you find yourself complaining about somebody saying, well, that person doesn't like me because I'm a woman or because of this or because of that, just remind yourself, God is my promoter. And if God wants to promote me, bless God, no man can stop it. If they will stop it, God will remove them. Amen. So when you hear people complaining, they're thinking out of a leadership, a body that's a corporate body. One man up top, and the man's the one who promotes you. But when you give up on that, you say, man is not my promoter. God is my promoter. And when he wants me to have something, I don't want anything that God doesn't want me to have. I only want what he thinks I'm ready for. Because when I'm ready for it, I have to fight the enemy to get it. And if you haven't noticed that. So let's go back to verse 23. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Let me just stop there. Let me say this, that the group that will try to entice you to just go out and get busy and obey God and do things for God right now at the level you're at, and stop spending time praying. They're evangelists, some of them, the leadership. And you can't blame an evangelist for being an evangelist. Like I said, an evangelist will come in here, he'll say, "You are all wasting your time. The world's going to hell." Rip that page, John 3:16, rip it out of your Bible. That's the only good page in your Bible. Take it with you. Memorize John 3:16. That's all you need to know. Now go out and tell people that verse. Get out of here. Stop spending so much time in church. Stop spending so much time in prayer. Stop doing all these tools and get busy doing the gospel is what they'll say. You already are born again. You already are a child of God, so quit trying to be that. And they put the tools, and they call it legalism is what they will call it. And I remember being young. Listen, I remember being a young preacher, and the devil began to deceive me in grace. He began to teach me, and I didn't know it was the devil, and I had scripture. Sin has been put away with once and for all through Christ. So now there's no more sin. And so every standard of holiness, every standard of living right for God, every standard of maturity, in my eyes, became legalism. That's a law. That's legalism. Because sin has been done away with. Hallelujah. So I can sin and God still loves me. God doesn't judge my sin anymore. I don't have to be holy. I can just go and do things. And so it was through praying in tongues that I began to change the way I looked at that and realize that, no, actually, because of my born-again nature, I now can live holy and that I'm supposed to live holy. I'm supposed to pursue holiness. Amen. His grace, His mercy is there for us as we pursue that. You don't have to be perfect today. You still can follow God and be used of God. You don't have to be perfect today. As long as you're pursuing that, He'll help you get there. So what's going to happen with a lot of people who are out doing the gospel, who are hungry, the devil, well, let me say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I'm trying to be careful. That belief that says, hey, just become who you already are. Just choose it. Choose right now that you are a child of God. Go out and go be busy serving God. What will happen is that preacher, maybe not knowingly, is using the hunger of people and directing it into soul winning and not trusting the Holy Spirit to direct people into that. There's multitudes of people who should feel at peace sitting in a chair praying or in a job working or doing things that are not spiritual by title, should feel completely safe that they're in God's will, are feeling condemned because they're not out doing things for the gospel. Can I put it that way? And eventually, those people get tired. They get tired and they stop and they just become a regular, boring Christian. Go to church on Sunday, share Jesus when you can, and that's their life. Because that type of ministry has robbed the depth where you will pursue what God wants for you specifically by His instructions and not by your ambition. Say amen if I'm making sense. Because the body has many different parts. And you have to understand that if you're part of His body, He's the one who put a calling on you. He places you there. You may have a lot of good things in your mind of what you want to do and why you deserve to do it or why you should do it, and it may not have anything to do with God. But the Holy Spirit is the only one could go to that depth of the flesh and expose it as being a lie and expose it as being self-serving, where you could think you're serving God. An example would be someone who loves to cook. And so they cook a meal, and they spend hours in the kitchen cooking for Christmas dinner. And everyone shows up, and they want to hear you say, "Good job." I'm that kind of cook. When I cook, I make a mess in the kitchen, like a man normally does. I only cook once in a while. It's big, and it's messy. And then after I serve everyone, I want to hear, and so you fish, like, was it good? Was it good? How, what do you think? See, I didn't cook to serve you. I cooked to hear, good job. You know, that's how I cook. That's a man's cooking, you know. But there's people who really love to cook just because they love you. They don't need to hear a good job. And so much of the body of Christ is serving God like I cook. Like, I'm going to go soul win, but I want to hear someone say, good job, pat on the back. You know, I'm looking to fill an emptiness in me that God should be filling. Amen. And so that's something the Holy Spirit only has wise enough to take you through that minefield of the flesh, which can easily justify stopping where you're at and getting busy doing things for God. We're a family, but we're also a body. Family means come as you are. You know, I take my kids to see my family, and it's interesting because my family, most of them aren't serving God, and they live very worldly. So all of a sudden, my little kids are looking around at things going on that they don't ever see, and hearing words that, you know, it's like, you know, and I have to tell them, I just tell them, I say, look, some people make choices to live one way. We chose to live another way, and you're going to have to choose one day which way you decide, you know, but we don't say those words, or we don't drink that stuff or smoke that stuff or act like that. And I mean, that's where my kids learned about the world, was from visiting my family, you know. and Chrissy's family, it's all holy mostly, so it's no big deal. But my family, mom and dad, and maybe listening to this, I'm not including you, mom and dad. You know, I love my family. And so, I don't know how I got to that. Let's keep reading. That'll rescue me here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, or verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need of honor, is what he's saying. 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we have family and we have body. Family, you can be as dysfunctional as you want. We want you to come and be blessed, receive as much of God as you want. And that's, you know, whatever level you stop at, we love you. We're the family of God. We are to express the love to each other and strength to each other, put up with each other, forgive each other, get over things, get past things, all that family does. Amen? That's the family. But the body is the place that God has for you to give of yourself that he wants you to give. See? And because I believe this from my heart, God saw enough in you, whether it was hunger, whether it was zeal, whether it was ambition, whether it was whatever, to find God. He found enough in you to introduce you to the Holy Ghost. Because hunger will only take you so far, and pretty soon you will be hungry and running around in gold dust and gems because you're hungry for an experience with God. And ambition will take you so far, and pretty soon you'll be traveling around winning souls, but you'll be limited with the type of person that you can win to Christ. Because there are many people out there who are lost, either in religion, where you say, well, my Bible says this, and they say, my Bible says this. I don't know if you've ever gone toe-to-toe. I've gone toe-to-toe with some Mormon boys before, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and started reading Scripture. They'd read Scripture, and it was the only way I could fix one guy. He came to my house, and he began to preach to my mom. He saw my mom. My mom said, well, you need to talk to my son. So he came back to talk to me, and him and his wife came in, and they began to talk to me. And he's pulling Scripture from out of the Bible and just beat me over the head with it. I had no answers for him. We went on for 25 minutes, and I was amazed how little I knew how to argue with his trained argument. He knew exactly the type of person I was, the beliefs that I held, because they're trained. And he took my Bible and beat me over the head with it. And I was trying to argue back. No, you're wrong. No, no. Well, this Scripture says this. What do you think? What about that? And he was trying to get me to agree that I was wrong. And so finally I said, look, because this man had a stutter. And I was 19 years old, I think. And I said, look, I think his name was Bernard. I said, look, Bernard, here's what we'll do. I want to pray for you right now, and God's going to heal your stuttering. And that'll prove to you I'm right and you're wrong. And you know, he's like, no. I said, no, let me pray for you. That'll tell you I'm telling you the truth. And he got up and ran out of my house. And I'm like, why are you running, Bernard? You know, because I guess don't like you praying for him. So, and you know, it was just me trying to fix something. But you can't argue certain people with the scripture because they don't use your scripture as evidence of proof. They don't use your testimony as evidence of proof. There's a group, and it's getting more and more difficult to find the people to harvest that are easy to harvest. Because the world is becoming more humanistic, and they're lumping Christianity with every other religion. They're making us look as religious as every other fanatic group. And soon, being a Christian in America will just be your choice, and you'll be looked down at. And so on this walk that God's chosen to pull you in, it may seem like you're spending more time than the average people praying, and we're spending more time going through more difficulties. The devil does not want us on this path. He is making it as difficult as he can possibly. Paul was on a mountaintop preaching, and the devil knocked him off that mountaintop and said, you can't preach from a place of greatness. You have to preach from a place of humility that says, all I have is what God told me to share with you. I can't use my life as an example of greatness. And that's what I've learned. If anything I've learned this year, and through your generosity to let me preach while I'm going through this, is I can't preach from a place that says I got it all together. That's not the evidence of the message. The evidence of the word is God himself. The truth of the word stands alone on the word itself. So whether your finances are being attacked, whether your family's being attacked, your body's being attacked, stop looking at yourself as a reason to be worthy to do something for God. Look at the word and the scripture and the instructions that God's given to you and keep walking. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't change course. The worst thing you can do, and it's a pastoral message, it's not a prophecy. You've heard me say, don't listen to a bunch of other preachers, because that's your flesh. You can listen to any preacher you want, but what will happen is some preacher will come along and say, hey, I got an easier road to revival, one that won't cost you so much. You don't have to fight so hard. One, you don't have to face your flesh so hard. One that you don't have to lay down your will and your desires and your dreams. One that you don't have to follow every step. I have a way to revival that's easier for you. And your flesh will go, tap your spirit man, go, hey, listen to this guy. This is good. This is good. And it's not one about sin. It's not one to say, go live in sin. And it's just one that's an easier road to do your call. And we're not allowed to do that. We have to follow the instructions that God's given to us, to you. And I have always believed that if God put me somewhere, it's for a reason. And it's not to fix it. It's to be fixed. And that's why when you're someplace, you need to plant yourself and be a blessing. If you're listening to this message from some other church around the world, and your ideology begins to conflict with the theology of the pastor and the church you're at, it's not your job to fix that church. Don't go blow that church up. Go set a couple bombs in there like, all right, here's a bomb. Here's a tithing bomb. I got a message from Gary Carpenter. I'm going to pass it around the church. But don't tell the pastor. But here, the pastor's teaching wrong. And I got a message from Pastor Dave, or even a message of me. Or here's Nathan. Listen to this. And you're really going to get blown up. And pretty soon you make a bomb go off in that church. And there's division in that church. Well, you just went to kindergarten and you went and blew up a little kindergarten. Good job. Don't. You know, like Pastor Dave said, let the kindergarten kids alone. We are running a marathon. And I remember Pastor Dave when we were jogging one day, and a couple of ministers that don't know how to say it, but they came against kind of the prayer center a little bit and were asking, they were asking for the approval of the leadership of the prayer center to come against the prayer center, if I can say it that way. And I remember thinking, I know what I'll do. I'm going to slash their tires, you know, because I still got enough of that in me to, you know, we'll badmouth these guys, these suckers. We'll let's go fix this. You know, I'll fix it. Don't worry. Stay right there, Pastor Dave. You know, I'll take care of this, you know. And Pastor Dave, he's so full of love, you know. And I remember one time I was with Pastor Dave out in the foyer here, and some guy walked in, we didn't even know, never met him before, came in and walked in the foyer, and here's me and Pastor Dave standing there, and he said, "Hey, how you doing? Good?" You know, and of course I'm protective, so I'm like, "All right, what you need?" He's like, "Well, I need $400 to fix my car." And I looked at this man, and I said, "You're on drugs." You know, not because he's on drugs, but because you want me to give you $400. You know, have you seen my car? My car's probably worse than your car. You know? And Pastor Dave reaches into his pocket and happened to have $400. And I watched Pastor Dave give it to this man. And I'm like, I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know, I need to have him fill out a whole list of an application of why you need $400. Have you worked this week? Have you, you know, why are you in this situation? You're a grown man. And Pastor Dave just passed it on over. I'm like, Pastor Dave, stop. You know, and you can use that. And he, out of love, he just gave it to him. And that man still is serving God today because of that one touch. You know, and so in this, these preachers were wanting approval from the leadership here to come against the church. And I knew how I would handle it. And thank God I didn't have that position to handle it, because it would be different. And I don't know if I'm there yet where I can handle it. And that's why we still pray in tongues. But And half the time I think, here's what you do when you come into a situation. You think, okay, what would Tim do? Okay, I'll just do that just to be safe. What would Dave do? Okay, I'll just do that. You know, that's okay until you get there, you know. But Pastor Dave was, they were deciding how to handle it. And while we were jogging, Pastor Dave had a vision. And he stopped in the middle of a step. He said, "I just had a vision." And he saw himself jogging through a playground. And the Lord said, "Let the kids play. You're preparing for a marathon." And that's when they, out of love, bless these men to come against some of the beliefs of the prisoner. In a sense, not in effect that would hurt the people, but just to love on them. And so it's not your job to take a message that's for mature Christians and take it to a different level of maturity and throw it in there as a bomb to blow that church up and say, "I know something about Scripture that the pastor has wrong. And so I'm going to spread that." If you are in conflict with your church, it's not your job to fix that church. Go start your own church. Don't blow up that church. Leave that church if you need to and have a home meeting. But don't go fishing for more Christians. If you really want to start a church, go start a church on a Sunday morning. You know why a lot of churches start on Sunday night or Tuesday night? It's because it's the off night, because they're trying to gather church people from other churches. The job of a church is not to gather more Christians. The church itself is one of the best soul-winning tools there is. Planting a church is one of the best tools there is, because it helps to not just get people saved, it helps to produce discipline and discipleship and maturity, all those things. But it's not your job to go gather other Christians. Amen. And so if you find yourself doing that, get control of yourself. Be nice. Let the kids play. You may be on a road that's going to cost you a lot more than many other people, but it's because God needs us to go to a place where there's people that won't get saved without an evidence that's beyond your theology, that's beyond your testimony, that's beyond even the simple miracles. It's when the blind eyes are open. If you look in Acts, you'll see that the people brought, listen, the people from the town brought their sick to the church. And I know some people want to argue about that and say, well, we're supposed to go out and go house to house. Well, there's some of that's important. But don't forget the part in Acts when the miracle started, they brought their sick to the church to be healed. They didn't come to get saved. The saving part is what we hold back the miracle, and then we get them saved before, you know, all right, I want to pray for you to get healed, but you're going to get saved too. You know, that's the point of the miracle. It's what they need to see to go get across all the beliefs in them that's stopping them from receiving Christ. And so let's keep reading here. Verse 25, that there be no division or schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. That means that you have a place in the body. And listen to me carefully. And when I say the body, I'm talking about everyone who's a part of the prayer center. And really overall, in God's eyes, everyone who's saved. But for us as a family, those who are part of the prayer center, whether you live here or not, you are part of a body. And God is preparing you to, as Gary said this morning in a vision, I believe, stand up together in unity as a body when the time is right to begin to do what we're supposed to do. And in your preparation, don't feel that you're less than someone else. Don't feel that your calling is less than someone else. I am not called to the world. Let me say it this way. My job in the body is not just, to go out and win people to Christ. I'm no good at it. I'm good at teaching people who they are in Christ. So most of my ministry, although I'm not saying I don't ever talk about Christ. I talk about Christ whenever I can, but it's not my job. So I quit feeling guilty for not being a good soul winner. I quit feeling guilty for not sharing Christ with every person I met. I started to trust in my job is to find my place in the calling. Or let me put it this way. My job is to be placed by God in my position in the body. And trust that if I do my position, someone else is doing their position. It's the job of the body of Christ to win souls, not your job necessarily to go out and win every soul. Because some of us will go out and try to win a soul and we'll mess them up. We'll confuse them because they're not ready. Maybe they need someone else to love on them for 10 years before you share Christ with them. God has a plan for each person out there to get them saved. And it's not your job to go in there with a hatchet and start harvesting people who aren't ready yet. That is not the best for the gospel. The best for the gospel is for believers to get with the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you into your place in the body, whatever it may be. It may not be glamorous. It may be just running the camera or just running sound or just writing. You may never actually talk to a person. But you have to trust that if that's what God has for me, I am equally as important to this body as the preacher who's up there preaching and getting all the glory. You know, I'm here this year, and I have been blessed by the family of God. This church and the people close to me have taken care of me in ways that I don't deserve. And sorry, I'm not getting emotional. It's okay. I had a stroke before, so I cry more often, so... I can't lie, just so you know. If I try to lie, my face gives me up every time. If I try to kid, it doesn't work anymore. So, but I've been blessed by this family. People can visually see me walking. You know, I refuse to quit. I'm moving forward, even if I got to drag this half body into wholeness. We don't quit, amen. But for some of you, no one can see what you're going through. You're not at the pulpit. And so you feel like you're suffering. You're suffering alone. My heart goes out to the people who live outside of the prayer center who've been under attack, because you may feel really alone. And let me say to them, don't let yourself stay alone. Write the prayer center, email, do what you have to do to contact us, and let us pray for you, at least from afar. And at least you'll know we're with you. And we'll do whatever we can to help you as you walk through these things. But I've been blessed by the family here as I've walked through things. But mainly people can see me with my what I'm going through. They may not be able to see you. You may, emotional things can be just as crippling as a physical attack. Family things can feel just as crippling as a physical attack. But it's not because you're special. It's because of what path you're on. He's trying to discredit the whole gospel. But it's not a bad thing, because being knocked off the mountaintop of, look how great life is, follow me, to being preaching from only the word that says, you can't really look at me as a perfect example, but the word of God is true anyway, is a better place to stand as a message of the gospel than being perfect. Amen. And so while you're not perfect, he's still going to ask you to do things. He hasn't given up on you. He believes in you. You don't have to even believe in yourself. Just believe that he believes in you. Amen. Well, I didn't get to really finish what I was teaching, but we're the body. We're going to maybe get to go more into that, about the different places of the body, the different positions of the body, in feeling safe in not being productive. Because the idea of being productive comes from a worldly idea, a corporate idea of the gospel. It's like a tree. A tree's roots have to go deeper before it produces fruit. So it's better to spend more time going deeper to get better fruit that lasts forever than to go quick and have little fruit. And so you may not feel productive, but you are producing something by obeying God. Don't get discouraged and don't quit. Amen. God bless you. You are released.